Good evening. I get to share a testimony of grace tonight. I'm excited to be up here with you. My name's Mary Price. I am the director of our choir here at Ventura Baptist Church. And God is using choir ministry to change me by His grace. As a ministry leader, I was encouraged last year to attend the annual church ministry conference in Grand Rapids. And God greatly convicted me there. My approach to Christian leadership was completely wrong. It isn't about the quality of performance or attempting to force a result. It is about loving the people through relationship. It is taking the Good Shepherd's approach to loving his sheep by giving them all that they need, even rest. I am still growing in the shepherding. I am growing at this by trusting the work of the Holy Spirit. It is He who is going to impel faithfulness to attend practice. It is He who is going to produce true worship in our hearts. It is He who has even brought us to choir. It is He who made our voices and gave us a reason to sing. As a result, in growing in relationship with the choir members, God is causing me to know Him better. I see perseverance in Bob, justice and compassion in Gwen, kindness in Sheila, peace in Tracy, joy in Mick, patience in Carol, goodness in Sarah, faithfulness in David, love in Bethany, gentleness in Sierra, and all the fruits of the Spirit I see in the choir members as we're growing together in Christ. God has changed me completely from being a perfectionist, which was the thought of value is based on performance, to the understanding that God is so worthy, so holy, and so awesome that He is going to get praise despite how well we sing. Ventura Choir is God's choir. He has established this good work before the foundations of the world for this time, in this place, with these people, as an encouragement to this body. God is again also teaching me to set myself aside or value others above myself. That means being aware of the needs of other ministries in the church, realizing that choir is an encouragement ministry and not a church necessity, even though I am so passionate about choir. It is the Holy Spirit helping me choose what is best for the body as a whole. It is self-sacrificed, and God is praised in it. I'm so thankful to lead choir. I'm thankful for the patience of the choir members with me as I'm growing. And I'm so very grateful to God as He continues to grow us together to be more like Him. Thank you.
Oh, most people over here, you already went to the center. That's great. If the others on the other side can come on in to this side, we can scooch on in. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And You are good all the time, even when we might not feel like it, even when we might go through hardships. We know You're good. You're working all things together for good. We thank You that we can know that. We thank You for Christ, who gives us that confidence through the Spirit. And Father, we pray this evening, even as we take time in Your Word, that we would be students of Your Word, and that we would seek to listen because it's Your Word. Give us Your mercy, transform us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever you ever had a situation before where you're talking to somebody, and in talking to them, your mind goes off into some other land, and then maybe a minute or two as they're talking to you, one part of your brain speaks to the other part of your brain and says, hey, somebody's talking to you. And then you go, oh no, I hope they don't ask a question or stop talking. I need to pick up on context clues first. You know, so you're hoping they don't say anything, but maybe then they say, so yeah, what do you think? I'm caught red-handed, right? Or maybe you've had it before where somebody just notices that your mind has gone off and they're like, hello, hello, are you listening? Any of you ever have that happen to you before? Any of those? Yeah. Hands, please. Right? Oh, okay. I've never had that happen before.
Ever with my wife or children whatsoever, I know. But no, obviously we get distracted in our minds. And the same is true not just with people, but when it comes to God's word. Tonight begins an 8-week series on the themes of habits of healthy church members.
Everybody wants to be healthy. And if you're a Christian, you ought to want to be a healthy Christian. But part of that health as a Christian is being connected with a body of believers. But what does it look like not merely to be a church member, but a healthy one? We know, even as I talked about this morning, as Paul and Jesse joined the church, that the word membership, I think, goes back to Paul's illustration of the body and the body parts and being members of one another. And God describes memberships with that physical body that we want to keep every part of our body if we can, right? We want to hold on to whatever part we have because it helps us to function. And then if there's a part of our body that's not functioning well, then Paul says that then the whole body suffers because the one part is suffering. Paul's using that illustration for the church, for them to recognize that we need each other. And don't say you don't need each other. But instead, we need to nourish each other with the strength that Christ nourishes us with. And we're members of one another and growing in that health. So the question I have is, what does a healthy church member look like? Now, I'm using a book to springboard off of this. You can talk with me about that if you're interested. But my hope is that while using that resource, my hope is to continue to go back to the Word to emphasize the points that are being made. So tonight we're going to learn that a healthy church member listens to the preached word and studies the written word. Listens to the preached word and studies the written word. And that relates to my initial illustration that I gave. A healthy believer seeks to fight against the mental drift when studying the word and listening to sermons. Even though we might be tempted to think that it's boring or that it's over our heads, we seek to fix our eyes on the word. It's like the psalm that I mentioned last week in Psalm 119, verse 15. We will fix our eyes on God's ways. Why does he even say that if it's not difficult to fix our eyes? You know what I mean? He has to tell himself this, to get laser beam focus on the word. Why? Because my tendency is to waffle, waver, to go back and forth when it comes to the word, whether it's written or listened to. So I'm going to ask you, actually, take your Bibles, go into Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts, written by Luke, and Luke is writing this for the benefit of the church. And I think as Luke is writing this, he's not only giving a history, but he also gives encouragements at times for how the church ought to live, how the church ought to respond. And I think we see how we ought to relate to the word. Look at verse 10, and we'll read some verses following that. So Acts 17, starting in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now here we have a situation where Paul leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea. And Paul and Silas enter into the synagogue in Berea, and Luke describes the Jews with a word. What's the word? Noble. Now, when you hear that word noble, it kind of sounds intriguing. Noble, in my mind, I would think, were there princes or queens or kings or something? They're more noble there? They're more higher standing? And while that word had been used to refer to noble birth, it also became to be more understood as people who acted nobly. And in the Greek context, that word noble signified being open-minded, fair, and thoughtful. Okay, so being open-minded, fair, and thoughtful. That's what the Bereans were, more so than the Thessalonians. They were open to the message that Paul preached. They gave thought to what Paul said. And when Paul was speaking and saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, they were eager to look back into the scriptures to see how the scriptures talk and how this might align. Now, when I say open-minded, in our day, open-minded can have a negative context too. You know, if you said, oh, that person's so open-minded, what you can kind of tend to feel like is that person is accepting of just about anything. Okay.
But I like what the British man G.K. Chesterton once said about an open mind. He said, the purpose of an open mind is the same purpose for an open mouth, that it might close on something and swallow. So if you just have an open mind and you never chew on anything, well, what if I have an open mouth and people just keep putting food in my mouth? Am I getting any nutrients there? No. I need to open and chew. Open and chew.
Open and chew. Same thing with my mind. It can be a good thing to have an open mind as long as you bite down on certain things and swallow. And that's the idea with the Bereans here. They were open-minded in that sense. They were open-minded in the right way. They were eager when the Bible was spoken. They tested what was said with the standard of the scriptures. And Luke says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was actually true. In this story, I think we find two encouragements to us regarding the word. First, study and know the scriptures. Personally, study and know the scriptures. Secondly, listen to preaching and teaching with open-minded thoughtfulness. So study and know the scriptures, and secondly, listen to preaching and teaching with open-minded thoughtfulness. So let's talk about what that looks like as church members. And again, Luke is writing to believers, and I think that he gives us this encouragement. So the first point, a healthy church member studies and seeks to know the scriptures. The fact that the Bereans studied the scriptures points to the reality that the scriptures is not merely known by or understood by a select group of super spiritual people, but instead that the scriptures can be known by all. It doesn't have to be some other type of person who interprets on your behalf always. Instead, the scriptures teach us that the Spirit guides us into all truth, and the Spirit guides all of us who trust in Jesus into truth, right? The theologian J.I. Packer once wrote in his famous book, Knowing God, that the ignorance of God, ignorance both of his ways and of the practice of communion with him, lies at the root of the church's weakness today. Ignorance of God lies at the root of the church's weakness today. You want to take a guess on when he wrote that? That was 1973 that he wrote that. And I think that that's still true, and it's always true throughout all generations. Ignorance of God leads to weakness in the church. Now, some people, when we talk about studying about God and learning more about God, I've heard people say this to me, but knowledge puffs up. You know, so I don't want to be puffed up, you know. And I agree, knowledge does puff up. That is a Bible verse. That's like, but that's interesting that you studied to find that Bible verse. Knowledge does puff up. It can. But then the scriptures also say, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you truly are growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is a knowledge that actually leads to humility. Because in knowing who Christ is, you have to actually study the scriptures, the whole of scriptures, and the storyline of God's redemption. You have to know that God is holy, holy, holy. You have to know that human beings are sinful and they worked against God. You have to know that God is gracious towards sinful people and has been gracious towards you in Christ, that Jesus came to this earth into the cesspool of our sin and took the punishment we deserved on the cross and rose from the dead and has offered eternal life to all who believe in him. How can you be prideful when you actually embrace that message? You get what I'm saying? That type of knowledge should lead to a great humility in our souls. That we say, there but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior points us to humility, points us to the true hero, who is our God and Savior. The scriptures tell us then that if we're really going to grow, if we're going to be transformed in our lives, we must be people of the Word. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are we renewed in our minds? The scriptures tell us over and over again, it's in the scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How do I acknowledge him? Through prayer and the word. Paul tells us that we are conformed, transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the glory of Christ. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they would grow in knowing the depth and the majesty of God's love for them. And even as I mentioned this morning in the sermon, that Jesus says eternal life is knowing God and the one that he has sent. And so I could word it this way, that eternal life, one of the great gifts of eternal life, is that God has freed us to be right theologians. Everybody's a theologian, by the way. Every human being that enters this world is a theologian. They all have a thought about God. Just a matter of whether or not you're right and whether or not you actually rejoice in it. Christ has set us free to know God. The only place that states perfectly who God is in the Bible. Now, creation does declare certain truths about God, but it does not state perfectly because it's still fallen. But the scriptures are perfect. And the scriptures perfectly state not only God's power and that there is a God, but the scriptures show us God's redemptive plan. We wouldn't know that apart from the scriptures, so we need the scriptures. We cannot behold God without the scriptures. So a healthy church member seeks to learn about God in the Word. And that's vital for all of us as members. And we have to recognize it's vital for us, even if we say, I've already read that. Have you ever felt that before when reading in the Bible? I've already read this passage before. But have you ever had situations before where you're like, I have read that a trillion times, and now something new came out this time? God is active in teaching us over time. We also need to remain humble in our study of the Word, where we're tempted to say, I already know that. Maybe we don't already know, or we don't know the depths of it. Yeah, God loves us. And yet Paul says, I want you to know the breadth, the height, the depth of God loves you. That you would really comprehend this. We need to be people of the Word. It shocks me how quickly we can stray into maybe current cultural philosophies without even realizing it and then stamping a Bible verse on it. Where sometimes people might say, I'm not going to be around, I'm not going to be around people who drain me. You know, I'm so glad Jesus didn't say that, right? The Bible says we're supposed to be living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, and then Paul talks about how we're supposed to relate to each other. And the word sacrifice is not a feel-good thing. Sacrifice means it hurts, means it's a sacrifice. We share in the sufferings of Christ, which includes how he loved people sacrificially. Or I remember when I was, I don't know if it was high school or college, and people just kind of refrained, people my age, refrained from saying, God commands you to do this. They would just say things like, God wishes that you would do this. God hopes that you would. But they wouldn't say command, because that just sounds, I don't know, commanding. He just wants you to want it, which is true. He wants us to want it. But he still commands, right? Or I remember people who would say things like, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. Christians would say that. That is nonsense, okay? What is truth, okay? And we need to be careful about even those types of things creeping into our own lives. How are we thinking? How are we letting the world preach to us? And how are we allowing the scriptures to renew our minds? Because the world is preaching to us all the time. If you watch TV, if you listen to commercials, if you drive by billboards, there's always a message that's being declared. And that's just the way it is. And we need to fill our minds with the truth of God in the midst of all of it. Now, if we are people of the Word, and we are people who study the Word and know who God is, there are, I believe, benefits and fruit that comes from this. And if you're taking note, the first one is that you grow in the worship of God. So eternal life is knowing God and the Son, and we're commanded to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And the psalmist says that, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
And then even talking about the passage this morning from Psalm 86, unite my heart to fear your name. Let me know the truth, but I want to worship you in this. If we know who God is, we will begin to worship him.
We will praise him for who he is.
I'm sure that you have similar testimonies in different seasons how God gripped your heart in such a way that as you saw him, it's kind of like that one hymn writer that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then
the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And it's not that we don't pay attention to the world around us, but I think what that song is saying is that the allurement, the trappings, they don't trap us like they once did when we behold our God. We begin to say, he's worth it, not these things.
So we grow in our worship of God. Secondly, you overcome wrong ideas. Paul writes elsewhere that we're to grow in the powers of discernment. And discernment only comes when you study the Word. And when you study the whole Word. I've had times in my own life before where I've become passionate about one doctrine, and then I evaluate all doctrines or what everybody says on this one thing. And I'm like, no, you're wrong, because this thing right over here. You're wrong, because this thing right over here. And then I learned that I actually need to listen to what that other person says, because maybe I may not have a full understanding of this doctrine over here. It's not that maybe this thing is wrong, but I'm not getting the full picture. Discernment means we need to listen and understand the whole. This is what the Bereans did. The Bereans listened to what they had to say and evaluated it with the scriptures and even overcame wrong ideas, or potentially they converted. They came to faith in Christ. But when we study the Word, we overcome wrong ideas. We understand what truth is and how to live as a result.
And I think we help one another in that as well. When somebody else might be straying in a certain way, or somebody else might bring up a certain comment, you might say, well, have you ever thought about this passage of Scripture? We can sharpen each other when we're students of the Word. If you don't really know the Word, you can't sharpen. And that leads me to the third point. We actually fulfill the Great Commission when we're students of the Word. Jesus says that we are to teach, to observe everything that he has commanded.
Does that sound like a lot? Teach to observe everything that he's commanded. It's not just, and in order to teach, you have to know. So there's the first step, know it. Then you have to be able to know it in such a way to be able to teach it to other people. But not only teach it informationally, you need to be able to teach it in such a way to help people to apply it to their specific life. How does this truth apply to you? Not only to me, I have enough issues in my life, right? But we have to help each other in this. When we know and study the word and worship God, and God's gripped our hearts, we want other people to worship God as well. We engage them and we help them to grow in Christ's likeness. This fulfills the Great Commission. And I know I've preached messages before in the past that local churches is actually a fulfillment of the Great Commission. When Jesus tells them to go teach and observe, then the disciples go out as apostles and start planting churches so that the churches can be training grounds of disciple-making disciples. We're going to help each other grow in observing what Jesus has commanded. So we have to be students of the Word if we're going to fulfill this Great Commission that Christ has given to us. He has set us free to worship God. He's given us freedom now to know and study the Word. And that doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean, you know, you listen to this message tonight, and you say, yeah, let's go, I'm going to study the Word. And then you're shocked that tomorrow when you were reading passages, your mind still strayed, you know. That happens, right? But we're wanting to grow together, wanting to help each other. So healthy church members study the written word. But secondly, healthy church members listen to the preached word. I know that could sound self-serving. Listen up, people. I get up here every week, you know, pay attention. But the Bible talks about preaching and proclamation of the word and how we need to listen to it. Paul tells Timothy that there are those elders who are worthy of double honor, which I think he's referring to those who are giving themselves full time to the church, probably more so those who preached. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and truth. We have examples in the early church in Acts where they listened to the preached word in Solomon's porch and then they dispersed into homes. Romans 10 says faith comes by what? Hearing, which is interesting. It doesn't just say faith comes by reading. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have an example of a revival that takes place in Nehemiah 8. Ezra reads the law. And then there's a list of names of people that it is said of them that they read the law and then they give the sense to the people of what the law was. That, I think, is the most basic definition of preaching. Is what the Bible says? Let me give the sense. Let me give the idea of what the Bible is saying. We need to listen to the preached word. And a revival breaks out in Nehemiah 8 through the preached word. And it's not because of those people. It's because God has decided through the foolishness of preaching to reach into people's lives. So it matters because God says it matters. And it matters because God is speaking through his word. Am I making sense? Yeah, okay. So we have a habit of preaching, and we're called to listen to it. And like the Bereans, we also need to see how it aligns with what we know. Now, my confession is that in the past, when I've looked at that passage and thought about the Bereans, I've kind of had more of a mindset that the Bereans were skeptics. You know, Paul comes in and Paul says, teaches about Jesus, and they're like, well, yeah, is that really what it says? Look at the Bible. I'm not sure, Paul. You know, that's not what it says in the text. They received the word with eagerness. They wanted to hear, to see, does this align with the scriptures? And I think that should be our anticipation when we hear the word preached. Whether it's me preaching, David preaching, Jeff preaching, Mike preaching, Ben preaching, Jonathan preaching, whoever it might be that preaches, that we're saying the word is being proclaimed. So I have an eagerness to hear from God, whatever that might be. I want to listen. I also know that they might say certain things that I don't understand or I may disagree with, but here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to initially go, yeah, right, well, no, that's not true. But instead, I'm going to think and ponder. The Bereans are an example of that. They go back and they start looking through the scriptures. Is that what it really says? Is that what it really says? They weren't skeptics. They were students of the word. They recognize they don't know everything. Do you know everything? I don't know everything either. And so we need to listen. We need to be careful to hear what is being said and see if it aligns with Scripture. And be hopeful in that. And if it aligns with Scripture, rejoice all the more that God has taught you more from the Scriptures. And if it doesn't align with the Scriptures, then we sharpen each other in that way too. So a healthy church member listens to the preached word.
And I think that there's blessings and fruit that comes from that as well. First, you're helped in following the Lord and his will. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." If the word is proclaimed faithfully, you're pointed to Jesus. So Paul says, preaching is far be it from me. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Christ is proclaimed. When Jesus is proclaimed,
his sheep follow him. And if you're pointed to Christ, you're pointed to following after him. So you're helped to follow the Lord when you listen to preaching. Secondly, if you listen with care, it protects you from corrupt living. Paul said to Timothy that a time will come when people will only tolerate preachers who itch their ears. I've never wanted somebody to itch my ear, though, by the way. So that's like obviously a cultural illustration, you know? Oh, yeah. Maybe I can think of a dog, you know, itch that ear. That's good. But the idea is essentially that we just want preachers who tell us what we want to hear, or we want preachers who speak in a certain style or form that we just kind of like better than other people. We don't think so much about content as we do about just what we want from them. And Paul says, that's not a good thing. There will become a time where all people want is to have their ears itched. But sometimes preaching stomps on your foot. Or it may cause your brain to have to engage more than you want. But we need the discipline of listening. We need to pay attention and hear what is God saying in his word. If you listen with care, it protects you from corrupt living. Thirdly, listening to preaching encourages the preacher. It's just true. If you listen, I'm encouraged. Paul, again, he talks about those who are worthy of double honor. Hebrews says that it's not good for you to cause groaning to the leaders, to the elders. So I would think the opposite is true. Encourage them. One of the greatest ways to encourage a preacher is to say, simply to say, good job up there. You know, that's fine. Okay, that's fine. But if you say how that applied to you or how you were encouraged by something, like, man, that verse, oh! Because I don't want you to just walk away and be like, oh man, Pastor Timothy, you are an awesome person. That wasn't the point of my preaching. I didn't preach so that you would say I'm awesome. I preached because I wanted you to rejoice in God. But if you come and you say, oh, that just caused me, just praise God. And I go, oh, yes, praise God. Let's just praise God together right now. Okay? That encourages my soul. And that's a good thing for both of us. Listening to preaching encourages the preacher. And I'm assuming I can speak for anyone else who preaches here, that they would say the same thing. If you walk away with some application and you say how it encouraged you in that way, oh, it blesses me. And fourthly, it encourages the church family. Paul consistently calls churches to be like-minded. And the preaching, the preached word, is where the congregation comes together to hear the preaching, and we grow in becoming like-minded as we hear the consistency of the preached word. We gather, we learn together, our minds are shaped together as we listen to the preaching. So those are blessings, I think, of listening to the preached word. So I can share all these types of things, and you could still say, but how do I do this? And I'm just going to give brief steps for both personal study and corporate listening. And this is seriously going to be brief. First, in terms of personal study, like I preached last week, I would encourage you to memorize the word and get into memorization. I remember 1 year where I just said, my personal Bible study time is going to be only devoted to memorization. And it was so fruitful for me. It was very easy at the beginning of the year. It got harder at the end of the year as I tried to keep reciting those verses throughout the whole. But it was very good, very meaningful. And maybe that could be something for you. I would encourage, and I do encourage many people, if you have a smartphone or a smart device of some sort, get YouVersion on it. Not just because it's YouVersion, but like there's probably 20 or 30 people in our church that are on YouVersion, and at least for me, it's helpful to see that those people are on and that I see that they're making progress in their Bible reading and they know if I'm making progress or not in my Bible reading, and it just spurs me on in another way to stay in the Word. And there's a lot of Bible study options in there. I encourage you to get involved in Bible studies with people. Involve another person for help. That was a huge thing for me. Like when I talk about YouVersion, a huge thing for me was that I had one person in particular, Jeff Lindell. We started at the same time, and we would keep tabs on each other. You know,
if I was a few days behind, he's like, "You can do it. You can do it." Oh yeah, I can. I'm 2 days behind. You know, and I would encourage him when he would be 2 days behind too. You know, so we would encourage each other in that. But involve another person for help. Some people say, "I just have a hard time reading." Well, then listen. We have options that way. That's a beautiful thing. Faith comes by hearing, right? Or another thing, if you're saying, "I'm kind of struggling what to do in terms of Bible study," and I mentioned Bible memorization, another thing that could be great is take the church's doctrinal statement and just study that. There's a lot of verses listed there. And just study, why do we believe this? Oh, look at that verse. Look at this verse. Is that what this verse really says? So those are some helps there. Incorporate listening. I know this doesn't work for some people. We're all different kinds of listeners. I have to take notes. If I don't take notes, I will not listen to you. Or I'll have a really hard time. You're saying something. You know, but as soon as, you know, I'm taking notes, they are saying a lot. And I get it and it sinks in for me. So some of you, you might just benefit from getting a notebook and take notes. Others of you, you're like, "Nope, doesn't work for me. I can't take notes." Fine. Some people say doodling helps me. I don't know how doodling helps because that doesn't work for me. But if it works for you, draw flowers all you want, or I don't know, whatever it is you draw, okay? But try to figure out what helps you to listen. Some people could say, "I really need to stand up, but everybody's sitting down. I feel awkward if I were to just stand up." Stand up. I'd rather have you listen and stand up than sit down and be like, "I can't hear you," you know? Whatever it is that helps you to listen, try to find that thing and grow in that thing. Other things that could be beneficial in terms of listening to sermons can be read the text before it's preached on the Sunday morning. If you know what's coming, you can feel free to ask me. I have a list of going out for months. So you can read that the week before, maybe every day, or maybe just the Saturday before. Write out some questions that you have with the text. And then you're trying to engage. What is the text saying? And then I would encourage you, after listening to a sermon, just at least write down one application point. What's one walk away from this text? And finally, I encourage, talk to somebody about it. Because once you talk, once it gets out, then there's a mutual sharpening in that way. So, that's how I'll end the message tonight. But ask you to break up into groups and pray that God would grow us as students of the Word and listeners of the Word. And then I'll close our time in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us, your patience with us. And thank you that in so many ways, as we live life, and even as we, especially as we read your Word, we're reminded of how holy you are, how wise you are, how even difficult it is to understand you and your ways at times, and even that's a good lesson to us. But I thank you that we can still reach our hands up to you and cry out, "Abba," and that you love us, that you care for us, that you answer us. And we're praying that we as a church family would be people of the Word, that we would sharpen each other in the Word, that we would test what each other say with the Word, but in a way that shows that we're helping. I pray that we would be a people who nourish each other in the gospel, that Jesus would be loved more and praised, that, Father, you would be honored and we'd be dependent on the Spirit. Teach us according to your word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.